In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See what I did there? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Go to Genesis 1 quickly before we go to John 1. So flip to back to the beginning of your Bibles. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis 1:1. The first sentence in our Bibles. The very first thing God wants us to know is that before the beginning, He was. He existed before the beginning. Because He was there when the beginning came. He was already there. He was there. He was creating in the beginning. In the beginning of time and matter and space, God created. Listen to the next sentence. Look at it there in your Bibles. The earth. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God created the heavens and the earth, but they were formless. They were void. They were empty. They were in darkness. It was chaotic. They were without definition. He made it that way. He made it that way. It's always important to remember that God can do things any way He wants to. Amen? God can do things any way that He would like to do them. Anything that's in accordance with His own nature, He can do anything. He is all-powerful, and anything that is in accordance with His nature, He can do anything that He wants to do. So when we read how God created the universe, we need to remember that. God could have done this anyway, but He did it this way. He took time, by the way, also to explain to us how He did it. Not only did He do it that way, but then He told us about it. He didn't have to share those details with us. And not just to give us an origin story. He did it to teach us something. He did it to show us something. What's the next thing that happened? Look at your Bibles. What's the next thing that happened? What did God do in this chaotic darkness? In Genesis 1:3, it says this, "And God said, let there be light." And there was light. He said, let there be light. And there was. How did God create the light? By His word. By His speech. You see that right at the very beginning of our Bibles? Do we see what happened? God created it this way. He created it without form and void. He created it in darkness and chaos. And then He spoke the word and light was. Entered light into the world. And the God spoken, God created light had an irreversible impact on His creation. The God spoken light had an irreversible impact on His creation. Light changed everything. Light changes everything. Light changes everything. The next verses tell us the things that happen next. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Then God went on creating. He created sky and land and seas. He created plants and all kinds of vegetation on day three. The whole thing is taking shape after the light comes in, after he speaks the light into existence. But notice down in verse 14 that it wasn't until day four that the sun and the moon and the stars were created. God created light days before He created the lights that govern. The sun and the moon and the stars that He put in the heavens to rule and to govern times and seasons and to mark time for us. Light was first, and then He goes on to create the other things, and He goes on to create animals. Here's the first point there on your outline. In the beginning, God spoke light into darkness and chaos, and He created life. In the beginning, God spoke light into darkness and to chaos, and He created life. First there was darkness, then God spoke light. And that light had an irreversible impact on creation. The light changed everything. It brought definition. It brought order out of chaos. Then there could be life. There could be sight. God, hear me, God did it this way on purpose. Often when I'm preaching, I talk to us about the things, especially that we see in our Old Testaments, where God has given us living object lessons. He creates things, and then he uses the things that he creates and the way that he creates them in order to instruct our hearts later, like any good father would. Good fathers, and I like to do this if I can, give good object lessons. Let me show you something, child. Let me do this for you and then teach you something using this illustration so that we get it. And this is what God did. This is what he did. He spoke light into darkness and chaos, and he created life. With that in mind, now flip over in your Bibles to John 1. To John 1. Now, this is our second week in John. It's our second week in these first 18 verses. Verses 1 to 18 are a prologue. That's what we've been calling them. That's what a lot of scholars call them. And it's important that we look over and meditate on and think through important things that we see in these verses. John wrote his gospel 20 to 30 years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you didn't know that, make note of that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke write their gospels, and 20 to 30 years later is when John wrote his gospel. Interesting thought. He wrote his gospel about 50 years after the church began. So think about this. Even though John appears right in order, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of the letters that come from Paul and all of those things were written before John was written. He wrote at the end of our Bibles. Moses wrote at the beginning, the creation account that we just read. John is writing the very last books in our Bibles. The Gospel of John and his three letters and Revelation are the last things, right, that were written in the New Testament. And so John has his eye on all of those things. I think it remarkable that the Holy Spirit of God tapped this guy all these years later to do this. The disciple who was the longest, we think, the longest living. The disciple who had this really intimate connection, this really intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. This disciple who had watched 50 years of church history already unfolding. He probably knew a lot of Paul's letters and Paul's writings. And so he has his eye on all of those things when he takes up his pen and he begins to write about our Lord Jesus Christ for the fourth time now. This is the fourth gospel. The fourth gospel. And so God the Holy Spirit inspired John to do this way. Whenever God does something, we have to look at the fact that this is the way he did it. It was for a reason. It was for a reason. And so John writes at the end of our New Testaments. And I hope and pray you've been reading it. I hope you and pray you continue to read it. My assignment last week. Anybody do the assignment last week? Anybody read 3 chapters a day? Oh, look at those hands. Good work, okay? Good. Read 3 chapters a day of John. Starting today, you'll get through the whole thing in a week. You'll get through the whole thing in a week. And read the first 18 verses again, okay? Read through those. I would encourage you, read through those daily. I've been encouraging you to memorize them. Anybody have them memorized? Oh, good. Yeah, some of you. Yeah, good. Have those verses memorized. Why? So that when we go through John, all of those words, those phrases, those kinds of things, you don't have to memorize it. I'm not gonna hold you to account. But I would encourage you to meditate on them. So as we saturate our minds in this gospel, as we follow Jesus through this gospel, these themes that John is laying out for us are in our minds, are in our hearts. How many of you have ever played Laser Quest? Anybody remember Laser Quest? Some of you young people. Okay, so this prologue is almost like the little briefing room that goes on before Laser Quest. Or if you're in the military, this is the briefing, okay? This first 18 verses. This is where everybody's gathered into the room, and here's your equipment, and here are the things that you need to know, okay? The things that you must know before you go into that arena, before you chase Jesus down this gospel, and you see his life and all the things that he did. John wants us to know certain things in these 18 verses. That's why he wrote them. That's why he wrote them. He wrote them to give us these things. And there are things that we must see. We talked about things that we must see. Number one last week, what was the number one must-see thing? Jesus is God. Jesus is God. John wants us to see that very, very clearly. He makes no bones about it. Right out in front, the very first verse of these 18 verses, he declares unequivocally that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. That's something that we must see. Look at the first verses of John together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Right out of the gate, he says, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Look at these verses. We see Jesus as God. We see the Word was God. The Jews, I said last week, already knew that God's Word was his creative power because they had those verses in Genesis that we just read together. They knew that. The Greeks, actually, in John's day, used the term Word to talk about the principle by which everything exists and is governed. And so he had them both. He had the Jews and the Greeks. He said this word, the beginning was the Word was with God. And guess what? The Word doesn't just describe God, the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. There we have a relationship already within the Godhead we see in these verses. Interesting, in the first chapter of Genesis, we see a relationship within the Godhead. The Holy Spirit of God was brooding over the darkness, over the waters. God said, let us make man in our image. These two chapters, Genesis 1 and John 1, have so much in common. So much in common. And so John, he picks up on this. The Holy Spirit has him use this Genesis material. And he says the Word was God. He also says not only that, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became a person, poured the infinite God into a man's body and tabernacled among us, dwelt among sinful people. God is the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, became a man. And Jesus made God known. We looked at that last week. He explained God. He declared God to him. When we see Jesus doing the things that we're going to look at, and if you've been reading John, and it's been impactful for me this week, is to think about Jesus made this. I was sitting out camping this week and looking at West Branch and looking at the reflection of the water and the trees and all of these things, the colors and the beauty, and Jesus made this. And I made it a point to try to say that to myself. Jesus made this. Jesus, you made this. Randy Lay is shaking his head. He's been all over this country and all over a lot of the world. And those of you who have traveled and seen beautiful things, we see these things and we know that our Jesus Christ made those things. He made them all. And it's very striking then, and it was striking to me this week when I picked up my Bible the next morning and read in the very first verse in John 19 that Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. He made everything. And Pilate took him and had him flogged. Just continue to unpack that in your minds as I am. Try to think about the submission of our Jesus, the power and the submission of our Jesus to his Father's will. All of these things, we must see that Jesus is God. We must see that Jesus is God. Number two thing that we must see, and this is there on your sheet, Jesus is life and light. Jesus is life and Jesus is light. Shattering death and darkness. He is light that shatters death and darkness. Jesus is the life and the light that shatters death and shatters darkness. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. By the way, let's check our vitals. Do you remember our vitals from last week? I said that there were vitals. There are three vital things that John wants for us. Do you remember what they were? He wants us to see Jesus. He wants us to do what? Does he want us just to see him, or does he want us to believe in Jesus, right? Because he wants us to have eternal life in Jesus, amen? Those are our vitals all the way through this book. He wants us to see Jesus. He wants us to see him for who he is. He wants us to believe in him. He doesn't want us just to hear stories. He doesn't want us to store up intellectual knowledge. He wants us to trust in Jesus so that we can have life in Jesus, and there is no life outside of Jesus. He is life, and he is light that shatters death and darkness. John echoes this Genesis passage. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and in the beginning was the Word. Jesus and the Word were with God. He was with God in the beginning. Physical darkness and chaos were everywhere in the beginning because God made it that way. And then light entered from outside of that darkness into that darkness and chaos and changed everything. This is an object lesson for us from the Lord. The physical light that God made changed everything. The spiritual light that came through Jesus Christ changes everything. Chaos and darkness and all of the things that are going on in our world and sometimes are going on and all the time our inner nature is warring. If we are Christians, if we are saved against our flesh, this fight, Jesus speaks light and life into all the darkness, and his light changes everything. His light changes everything. God set Genesis up for us, and then God tells us this in Isaiah. He prophesies about Jesus coming in Isaiah chapter 9. Listen to these words and listen for the language. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You will surely multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They'll be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. Every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be fuel for burning, fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with righteousness and justice from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. He prophesied about Jesus coming, and he said the people who are walking in darkness, guess what they're going to see? They're going to see a great light. A great light. On them a light will dawn. When Messiah comes, he is going to shatter the yoke that burdens them. Jesus is life and light, shattering death, shattering darkness. And John wants us to see this. Your assignment for next week. In addition, you read the three chapters, okay? But read 1 John, would you please? It's five chapters, okay? Read 1 John, okay, just sometime this week. And look at the number of times, look at the ways that John talks about light and darkness. Light and darkness. These things are the way that John describes for us what it's like for Jesus Christ to enter our lives so that we can walk in the light. Jesus is the life. He is the light that shatters death and darkness. And we've got to see this. We've got to notice it and take to heart some of the truths that we see about light and life that Jesus is. So number one there on your sheet, Jesus is conflicting and victorious light. Jesus is conflicting light. He's victorious light. Verse 5 says this, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Some of your Bibles will say, has not overtaken it or has not comprehended it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, there could be an intellectual thing here where the darkness just simply can't understand the light. You can relate to that? Can you relate to that if you're a Christian this morning? If you have the light of Jesus Christ in your heart and you have him and you're walking with him and you're walking obedience to him, where do you work? You walk in a dark world, amen? You walk in a dark world. Does the darkness understand the light? Sure doesn't. Oh my goodness, it doesn't. He says the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not understood it, has not comprehended it. There is this mental aspect, the darkness just can't even, one commentator said, can't take it down. Can't even write this down. I'm not even sure what I'm looking at here. This is just bouncing off me. I've got nothing. The light comes into the darkness, and the darkness is confounded by it. It's just confounded by it. So there's that aspect of that word. But I also think there's this other aspect of the word that has a more physical, even a more violent connotation. He says that the light shines in the darkness. The darkness hasn't comprehended it, but it also hasn't overcome it. There's a conflict here. It's not just a mental conflict. The darkness hates the light. Amen? The darkness hates the light. When Jesus comes in and shines into the darkness is opposed to the light. Opposed to it. Says the darkness has not overcome it, has not overtaken it. And we see when Jesus goes through these pages in this gospel, we see almost immediately upon his advent, when he starts to minister and he starts to do these things, guess what? There's immediate, almost immediate opposition to our Lord. Almost immediate opposition to the light. A lot of it was coming from the religious folks who thought they had it all together. Amen? A lot of it was with the people who thought they had God all figured out. They had the Lord all figured out. And here comes this. They know about Messiah. They know where he's coming from. And it's amazing the questions that we can write down or the words that we can start to notice. How interested they were in where Jesus came from. Where do you come from? We know where the Messiah comes from. Where do you come from? They keep asking him these questions. They're opposed. They're opposed to the light. Light and darkness do not coexist. They don't coexist. They don't share the same space. They don't share the same space. They are in conflict. It's always true. Please hear me. The conflict never, ever goes away. But hear me this. It only ever goes one way. It only ever goes, this conflict between light and darkness, please hear this, Christians, please hear this if you're discouraged. The conflict between light and darkness only ever goes one way. Which way does it go? The light overcomes. The light overcomes. Amen? The light overcomes. One of my good friends here got me this light. I love it, and I've used it, and it was great camping and all of these things, and I love that. And you can see that's pretty doggone bright, okay? So don't look straight at it. Sorry. Okay? That's pretty bright. And I was going to have him shut the lights off, but I won't. But if you shut the lights off in here and make more darkness, what happens to this? Right? This doesn't change, and actually it gets even easier to see. Amen? You see that? The battle between light and darkness only ever goes one way. If we were in a cave, how many have been in a cave before? You ever been in a cave where they shut off everything? Not these, like, I was in a cave the other day, and I'm not going to lie, it had lights, and it had handrails, and all that stuff. I have also been in caves where there was none of that, and we all got our lights, and we extinguished our lights. You can't even see anything. I mean, just cannot. It's thick, inky blackness. Guess what? One light in that makes all the difference in the world. All that darkness has no bearing on that light. That is always the way this conflict goes. Hear me, church. When we are with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are walking with Christ, when we are walking in the light as he is in the light, the conflict is already won by him. It's already been won by him. He is the light, and in him, God, you know, it says in 1 John, and you'll read that this week, Lord willing, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Not one little bit of darkness. Light is always victorious over the darkness. Always victorious over the darkness. So he says, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not understood it. The darkness has not comprehended it, and it will never. It only ever goes one way. That's the first thing that we need to see about the light. Jesus is the conflicting light. He is the revealing light. Number two on your sheet. Number two is Jesus is the revealing light. He's the conflicting victorious light, but he is also a light that reveals. He reveals things. Look at verse 6. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about light, the light. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Let's stop there for a moment. The true light which gives light to all men, to everyone, was coming into the world. Some of your Bibles will say, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. I'll read that again. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Three important characteristics of Jesus to see here, no matter in what order those things come, we see that first of all, Jesus is the true light. It says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Or there was the true light, the genuine light, the authentic light, the real light. Jesus is the light. Amen? Jesus is the light. He is the source of it. In John's day, as in ours, there are going to be many people who claim otherwise. There are going to be many people who say, and I was thinking about some of the the religious rituals that go on that are very popular. The light in you respects the light in me. The light in me respects the light in you. All of those things without Christ, by the way, the light is Jesus. Jesus is the light. Apart, please hear this, friends. Apart from him, there is no light. Doesn't mean that people aren't nice. Doesn't mean that people aren't kind. Doesn't mean they don't do all kinds of wonderful things. But apart from Jesus Christ, there's no light at all. No light in any other religion. No light in any other God or any other teacher, any other faith, any other spiritual force. There is no light apart from our Savior, Jesus Christ. None. Isaiah 8 says, to the law, to the testimony, if they don't speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. They have no dawn. They have no light of dawn. There's no light outside of him because he is God and God is light. Jesus is the true light. Second thing that comes from that verse, just that first part of verse 9, he comes from outside the world. Hear that, please. That's very important. Just like when God created the heavens and the earth and he created them in darkness and chaos and these things. Guess what? He did that on purpose so that light could enter from the outside. There is no light within. Please don't look for light within yourself. We don't look for light within ourselves. We don't look for light in other teachers and other religions and all these. We look for light in Christ. We look for light in God. Jesus is the true light. He comes from outside the world. The earth was in darkness. God had to speak light into existence. Thirdly, and these aren't on your sheet. This is just, I'm just talking. Sorry, I see you guys looking like, wait, thirdly what? Sorry. I apologize. Thirdly, what about this statement that Jesus gives, that Jesus gives light to everyone or enlightens everyone? Okay? There have been lots of things that have been said and written, and me and my brother were wrestling about it, and all kinds of things. And I kind of went blind on the first part of verse 9 for a lot of time. There are lots of things that that might be said about it. But we know, first of all, that it doesn't mean that everybody is saved. Okay? So when Jesus comes and he gives light to everyone, it is not to enlighten everyone unto salvation. Right? He doesn't give salvation to everybody. Not everybody is enlightened in the way that some other false religions teach, that we should seek that, right? He gives light to everyone. He gives light to every man, it says. He gives spiritual life and awakening. Now, let me give you two thoughts on that. First thought is that Jesus brings light to all men means only believers. Jesus brings light to all men, and that means only believers. If you think of it this way, if I say that the teacher teaches all the boys in town, well, those are only the boys that go to the teacher, right? Does that make sense? Okay, so if I say, well, he teaches everybody in town, or that shot, this is not to bring up anything but that shot works for everybody, okay? That means obviously only the people that get the shot, okay? And so that's kind of an understood thing. And so there are those who say that Jesus gives light to every believer. That's what it means, every believer. And of course, by the way, that's true. Jesus does give light to every believer. Amen? He absolutely does. He gives light to all believers, everyone who believes in him. Okay? And so this light comes and it comes to everyone. Next blank there on your sheet. We know also from John's gospel itself that Jesus gives light to live and walk and to work for God. And so one of the things that I did is I was trying to discern what John was meaning here. I went through John, okay? And I didn't want to go through this because we're going to preach all of these passages, so I'm not going to cover them in detail at all, but I have some passages listed there for you to help us understand what John meant when he said, Jesus gives light to everybody, okay? And so I just have a couple. This isn't all the references about light for John, but these are some. In John 8, this is what Jesus said. He said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so Jesus gives light to those who follow him to walk. And if you read 1 John this week, and let me encourage you again, read 1 John this week, you will see how important it is for us to walk in the light, right? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, John goes on to say. And so, yes, there is an absolute truth that John lays out for us, that Jesus gives light to those who walk in obedience, to him. In chapter 9, this is what we hear Jesus say. He says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so Jesus gives the Christian, hear me, Christian, if you're saved this morning, Jesus gives light for our work for him. Light for our work, light for our walk, okay? So that we can see by the light that he gives us. In John 12, he says, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." And so Jesus clearly does give his disciples, his followers, light. Light to live for the Lord. Light to work for the Lord. Light to walk with the Lord. We get the light from Jesus Christ. Without the light of Jesus, those things are certainly not possible. So John at the very least means Jesus came to give light to believers and unbelievers. So that he enlightens, he gives light to all men. Well, the thing is, the text says all men. He gives light to all men. And here's another thought about this. So this is the second blank there under that section. Light to see contrast. Jesus provides light that exposes. He supplies light that exposes. Listen to what Jesus says in John 3. And I can't wait to hear this passage preached. John 3 is such a phenomenal passage. But listen to what he says in John 3, and we're going to preach through that, so I'm not going to go through it all. But he says this. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and what? People loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Listen, simply by showing up, Jesus exposes. That's what light does. When I was out there in the dark and I had this little bitty flashlight, it's only this big, it's phenomenal, and it does all kinds of light. It just shows me what's there. It shows me what's in front of me. It exposes things. It exposes reality. When Jesus stepped in, reality was made known. And you see that when you see him interact with people, don't you? You see that when you see him, and my brother, Pastor Tyree, was talking about demons. Even the demons, man, when Jesus would show up, they knew who he was. They knew all kinds of things about him. And they were screaming and asking for all kinds of help from him, or begging for mercy from him. But people also, do we not see the people that Jesus interacts with in these gospels? We see reactions are different. The light shows up, and the people who do what is true come to the light, that it may be clearly seen that their works have been carried out in God. The people who do wickedness, there are other people who see the light and they run away. Some run to him, some run away from him. Jesus exposes. Jesus reveals. Jesus reveals. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 in chapter 1. It says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Let's just stop there for a moment. You see the two reactions there? You see the two reactions? He comes, and there are those who believe and who receive him and who go after him and all of these things, and there are those who absolutely do not. Right? And he came to his own. He came to his own people, the Jewish people, his own hometown, these kinds of people, and they didn't receive him. They didn't want anything to do with him. And so we see right there in the text that Jesus brings this contrast to people. He lets us know, John lets us know, that Jesus is going to continually run into two different types of people, and we see them throughout this gospel. Throughout this gospel. Jesus is light. Jesus is life. Jesus shatters darkness. He shatters darkness. He's the conflicting, victorious light. The battle between light and darkness only ever goes one way. He is also a revealing light. He's a clarifying light. He gives light to believers. He absolutely does. He gives us all the light we need to live for him in these things, but he also exposes. And we quote Hebrews chapter 4 often, where we talk about the written word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it judges our thoughts. It judges our intentions of our heart. How much more the living word of God? I mean, if the written word of God does that, and praise God the written word of God does that, thank God for conviction of sin. When I feel convicted of sin, I'm reminded of all the songs that we sang, His mercy is more, right? Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. If we are in Christ, we are still saved, and He shows us our sin in order to forgive our sin, in order to sanctify us and make us more and more like Him. This is what He does. This is His goal. But let me tell you, he gets right on it. The Holy Spirit of God gets right on it, doesn't He? He reaches right in and He says, right here, and we're going to see that in this gospel. Go read the gospel. Read it this week and look at how he walks right into people's lives and He starts putting His finger right in the middle of their life. You think Jesus doesn't want to talk about your private life? False, right? He does. He absolutely wants to talk about my private life. He wants to talk about my private thoughts. He wants to talk about my private attitudes and all these things. Why? Because He paid it all. Because He can forgive, and He's the only one that can cleanse. He's the only one that can take our guilt and our shame because of His death and His resurrection. And I want to say to you here today, and I don't know where you're all at. I don't know what you're dealing with. So I've seen a number of people today I've never seen before in my life. If you don't know Christ, if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, right now is the time. Today is the day, and now is the time. And your sin, I don't care how big it is not a barrier to His blood. If you'll trust Him, if you'll put your trust completely in His death and His resurrection for your sin, if you will call upon His name for salvation, you can be saved. There is no one too far gone in order to be saved. And today, right now, you don't have to listen to the rest of what I say. I would just encourage you, you start calling upon the name of the Lord right now. Call upon Him. Cry out to Him for salvation. Cry out to Him for salvation. Jesus, He's this light that exposes. He's this light that shines into the darkness and reveals what's there. Number three, Jesus is supernatural life. So in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. There's this link between life and light, okay? All the way back in Genesis and also in John. But he is the supernatural life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Look at verses 12 and 13 of this chapter. But to all who did receive Him, and I already quoted them, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become what? Children of God, who were born. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. Jesus brings supernatural life. Supernatural life. In Jesus was life. He created all physical life. We saw that in Genesis. Without Him was not anything made that was made. But He also gives this supernatural spiritual life to all who did receive Him and believed in His name. He gave the right, King James. He gave the power. He gave the authority to become children of God. Isn't that awesome? Those who put their trust, when we put our trust in Christ, He gives us the power and the authority to have eternal life, to become children of God. It's not an option. He gives us the power to do it. Praise the Lord, it depends on Him. Praise the Lord, it depends on Him. How does one become a child? Let me ask you, you guys have all been children. Anybody ever been a child? Yeah. Anybody ever been born? Yeah. How do you become a child? You have to be what? Born, right? That's how we become children, right? We have to be born. Jesus allows people to be reborn. We're certainly going to see that in this gospel. We have to be born. Born again, the next blank's on your sheet. Born again, it's supernatural. Supernatural. Jesus is able to move people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We mentioned Colossians 1 last week. It's very exciting. Ephesians 2 talks about this when it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And listen, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." What are the next two words? But God. But God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Jesus has this ability to give people new birth, to change them, to give them new birth to all who put their trust in him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it talks about it this way: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Not just a reformed creation. Do you hear that? If anybody's in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Jesus doesn't just shatter darkness as light. He shatters death as life, as eternal life. Those who trust him have eternal life. They're supernaturally born. Blank, next blank on your sheet. Born not from human descent or will is the blank there. Not by blood, nor by your pedigree. Aren't you glad it doesn't depend on your lineage? And by the way, that comes with a little bit of a challenge. Hear me, especially you younger people, younger kids, teenagers, 20-somethings. You don't get in on the family plan. That's what Pastor Les says, right? But who were reborn? Not, right? Not by blood. He's not talking about earthly lineage. He's not talking about Jews or Greeks or Gentiles. He's not talking about any of that. Not by blood do you get reborn. It's not in the family plan. If you're trusting in your parents' salvation or your grandparents' salvation or these things, you got to stop that right now. Kids, hear me. Stop right now. You got to put trust in Christ. You've got to trust in Christ yourself. You got to trust in Christ. And he can do it. He can do it. He can save you. Call upon his name for salvation. Born, not by blood, nor by human will, by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but born of God. Of God, God the source. And finally, the last little blank there on your sheet is born not of human, is born to live as light. We're born to live as light. We're born to live that way. Now, if you go back up to verse 5 again, what I love about this, John says, the light shines in the darkness. Okay? He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If you read those verses carefully, you'll notice that it's past tense, all the way through until he gets to the word shines. The light shines in the darkness. So picture this with me. John is writing about 50 years after his beloved Savior has been crucified and buried and risen again and has gone back to heaven. He's writing 50 years later. He knows all about, by the way, the conflict between darkness and light. He's lived it. He's a church father, okay? He's doing all of these things. He understands light and darkness in this conflict, and he doesn't say that the light shone in the darkness. So when Jesus was here, boy, those were the good old days. Can you picture how we might look at it? Oh, you know what? When I was walking with Jesus, and I was with Jesus, man, the light shone in the darkness. Whew. No, he doesn't say shone. He says shines. Current, present tense, and that is every bit as present tense for us as it was for him. The light shines in Jesus, through us, to the world. We're going to read in this gospel where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." It's amazing to think that when we are in Christ, we have the light of Christ inside us, and we shine for him. We shine for him. He shines through us. We become children of light. I open by being amazed that we are brothers in Christ. That means we are brothers. If we are saved this morning, we are brothers and sisters of Jesus. He is our kin. He is our Savior, our God, our Redeemer, but he's our brother. And so we have this familial relationship, and he shines through us. But that has an effect on our life. That has an effect on the way that we need to live. And I don't have these references down on your sheet, but if you just write down Ephesians 5, and you can read the whole thing, but 7 through 17, listen to this. This is the impact of being a child of light. He says, therefore, don't become partners with them. Don't become partners with the wicked, for at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Did you hear that? If we're light in the Lord, if we are living as children of light, if we are Jesus' brothers, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. We talked about this. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, he says then, how you walk. Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He also says, Paul also says in 2 Corinthians these words. He says, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We've renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for your sake. For God, who said, and get this, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He goes all the way back to Genesis, and he says, the God who said that, who said light shine into the darkness, right, into the chaos, into all that, is the same God that shines into us and shines through us. And so as we go out into this dark world, our lives, we walk by the light. Please don't be discouraged, Christian. Please don't be discouraged. If you're hooked in things, if you're hooked on things, if you're battling, as I battle with all kinds of sin issues, attitudinally and mentally and emotionally, these things, they come at us, and or maybe you're stuck in repetitive sin and these kind of things, besetting sins, hear me, Christian. Call out to the Lord. If you're a Christian, call out to him. If you're not a Christian, call out to him. Everybody call out to him. But if you're saved, if you're a Christian, guess what? You have the light of Christ in you. It is not diminished one bit. And you have victory over these things. You need to repent. You need to turn away. You need to do those things. You need to stop. You need to ask for help. But you need to call upon the Lord. You need to call upon the Lord to help you. He is the light. He gives supernatural new life that you can never lose. Born again. We're going to talk about that later. Jesus is the conflicting and victorious light. That battle only ever goes one way. He is the revealing light. He gives supernatural life. And if you have it, praise the Lord for it. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, I do bow before you. And as we, Lord, are here today worshiping you, we're thankful that you do see all and that you know all. Lord, I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as you open our hearts, and as I often say, Lord, search us, O God, know our hearts, try us, know our anxious thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in us. Lead us in your everlasting way. Lord, I pray that you would lead us. I pray that you would help us to turn back again to you. You are the end. You are the end of death. You're the end of darkness. And we thank you for that, Lord. May we live always, ever in the light. And Lord, I pray for those who need to confess things today. Lord, maybe they need to confess, Lord, sin to somebody else. Maybe they need to repent and confess of something. They need to go to somebody, or maybe they need to just cry out to you, Lord. I pray that you would give them your spirit to do that. Please help them, Lord, to call upon your name, to be set free, to be forgiven, and Lord, to move forward in celebration of who you are and what you've done for them. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you yet, and God, I pray that even right now, they would call upon your name. Please help them, Lord. Help them to see that you have done everything necessary for their salvation. You've done everything necessary for them to be made whole and to stand before the throne. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.